The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Good morning, church family. I'm glad to be with you here this morning. If you are new to Redemption Church or are visiting, my name is Caleb Dudisat. I serve as the pastoral intern here at the church, and I'm glad to be here to be able to present the word to you this morning. If you have a copy of God's word, we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 44 and 45. We have been in a series of Jeremiah for the past several months, and I just want to recap where we have been and give us a roadmap for where we're going to be going today. So Jeremiah is a prophet who's been appointed by God to the nation of Judah. God has sent Jeremiah to go to the nation of Judah to call them to repent and to return to him. They have strayed away by going after other gods, and God has sent Jeremiah to call them back. But as we've seen, as we've walked through Jeremiah, the people's answer has constantly been no. And they have refused to listen to God's word, and they have refused to obey. As we saw in Jeremiah 39, that's when Babylon has come in and has invaded the land of Judah and has brought into exile all those who remained in Judah. But they left a remnant of the poorest people, and there were a few other people who had fled to foreign nations who had come back to Judah after it had been exiled and destroyed, and they remained there. And as we looked at chapters 42 and 43 last week, Pastor Byron unpacked that the remnant had set their hearts and their mind to go to the land of Egypt because they had feared the king of Babylon. Yet God told Jeremiah to tell the people to remain in their land. Yet they refused, and they went to Egypt. And now the message that we're going to be seen in Jeremiah 44 is God's indictment against his people for their disobedience and for their idolatry that they have. Jeremiah 44 is God's last message to the nation of Judah through Jeremiah. So this is the last message that Jeremiah is going to proclaim to the nation of Judah. And it's not a pretty one. It's not one that I would want to be on the receiving end of it. And I hope that the truth that we see in this message is that God will punish those who persist in idolatry and disobedience, but he will show grace to those who humble themselves and obey him. So let me give you a roadmap for how we're going to break down this text, what we're going to look at, and where we're going to go today. So Jeremiah 44 is broken down into three different sections. God's going to give the people a warning. We're going to see the people are going to respond to God's warning of judgment. And then we're going to see God give a response to this people. After we look at these three components, we are going to look at chapter 45 and see the message that God gave to Baruch. And we're going to contrast the two messages and see how one message is a message of destruction because of disobedience. And one message is a message of life because of obedience. And in light of today's message, I want to challenge us as Redemption Church to remain faithful and obedient to God and his word amidst our rebellious culture so that we will not face God's judgment. So if you have a copy of God's word, we're going to go ahead and read Jeremiah 44. We're going to read verses 1 through 14 to see this message that God is giving to the remnant that has fled to Egypt. Jeremiah 44, starting in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Judeans who had lived in the land of Egypt, at Migdol, at Tapanhes, at Memphis, and in the land of Pathros. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the disaster that I brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah. Behold, this day they are a desolation, and no one dwells in them, because of the evil that they committed, provoking me to anger, and that they went to make offerings and serve other gods that they knew not, neither they nor your fathers. Yet I persistently sent to you all my servants, the prophets, saying, oh, do not do this abomination that I hate. But they did not listen, or incline their ear to turn from the evil and make no offerings to other gods. Therefore, my wrath and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. And they became a waste, a desolation, as at this day. And now, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourself, to cut off from you man and woman, infant and child from the midst of Judah, leaving you no remnant? Why do you provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, making offerings to other gods in the land of Egypt where you have come to live, so that you may be cut off and become a curse and a taunt among all the nations of the earth? Have you forgotten the evil of your fathers, the evil of the kings of Judah, and the evil of their wives, your own evil and the evil of your wives, which they committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They have not humbled themselves, even to this day, and they have not feared nor walked in my law and my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for harm, to cut off all Judah. I will take the remnant of Judah who have set their face to come to the land of Egypt to live, and they shall all be consumed. In the land of Egypt they shall fall. By sword and by famine they shall be consumed. From the least to the greatest they shall die by the sword and by famine. And there shall become an oath, a horror, a curse, and a taunt. I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem, with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah who have come to live in the land of Egypt shall escape or survive or return to the land of Judah to which they desire to return to dwell there. For they shall not return, except some fugitives. Actions have consequences, and disobedience deserves judgment. In this passage, in this message that God gives to the remnant of Judah, there's three components here. There is a component of God calling out Judah's past sin. There's a component of God calling out the remnant's current sin. And there's a component of God giving them a warning of what he's about to do to them. Let's look at this first component of the message. And it's the sin of Judah's past, what they have done. Look at verse 2. God says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the disaster that I brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah. God's talking to the remnant because if we think back to just two chapters ago, this remnant was dwelling in the land that had just been destroyed. So they had seen with their own two eyes what had just happened to this land, how it was laid waste, how God had allowed the Babylonian army to come in and just completely destroy it. And the reason that they were destroyed was because they went to worship other gods. Look at what it says in verse 3. Because of the evil that they committed, provoking me to anger, and that they went to make offerings and serve other gods that they knew not, neither they nor your fathers. Israel has a history of leaving the one true God and going after false idols, going after gods that don't even exist and have no power. And what we'll see is like this isn't something new to their history. All the way back when God first brought them out of the land of Egypt, in Exodus 20, God established a covenant with them and said, if you will be my people, I will be your God. God establishes that with them in Exodus 20. 12 chapters later in Exodus 32, this is about a time span of about 50 or so days. The people have already created their first idol, a golden calf, and they've already forsaken God. So we see that them going after other gods isn't something new in their history. And actually, this isn't anything new for Jeremiah either. All the way back in Jeremiah chapter 1, go ahead and turn there real quick. Jeremiah 1, verses 15 and 16. The people of Judah have been doing this the whole time. God's very first message that he gave to Jeremiah to tell the people, Jeremiah 1:15, is, for behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdom of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come. Everyone shall set his throne at the entrance of the gate of Jerusalem, against all its walls, all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgment against them for all their evil and forsaken me. They have made offerings to other gods and worship the work of their own hands. These people have gone after other gods, despite the fact that they've seen what God has done for them. But although they have gone after other gods, God was still going to show grace to this people. Look at what it says in verse 4 of chapter 44. He says, yet I persistently sent to you all my servants, the prophets, saying, "Oh, do not do this abomination that I hate." God was extending grace to them and giving them this warning to turn or repent. But the people's response was a constant refusal. Verse 5, "But they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their evil and make no offerings to other gods." Because of their rebellion, God decided to destroy Judah because they would constantly refuse to listen to his word. God has addressed the remnant's past of what he has done, and now he's going to address the remnant directly. This is what he says to them. "And now, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourself to cut off from you man and woman, infant and child, from the midst of Judah, leaving you no remnant?" You know, in our culture, we say doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result, we call that insanity. Yet this is exactly what the people are doing. They're doing the same thing of going after other gods, making offerings to other gods, as if they're expecting a different result. But God has already pointed out to them, hey, this is what I've done to you because you have gone after other gods, because you worshipped other gods. I've destroyed your land. So why are you going to do the same evil? And look at this passage. God gives them three pointed questions. Verse 7, he says, "Why do you commit this great evil against yourself?" Verse 8, "Why do you provoke me to anger with the works of your hands?" In verse 9, he's like, "Have you forgotten the evil of your past ancestors? Have you forgotten your own evil and the evil that your wives are committing?" The things that he's asking is, why do you commit this great evil against yourself? Do you not understand that your sin is destroying you? I think sometimes we tend to forget that our sin is destructive, and our sin has consequences. It doesn't just destroy us, but it also destroys those who we are around. Why do you provoke me to anger with the works of your hands? Why are you stirring me to anger? The people knew that God had told them to worship him and him alone. And when they went after other gods, that it would stir up his anger. God's asking them, why are you doing this thing knowing that it's going to provoke me to anger? Knowing that I will destroy you because of this. And this last question of, have you forgotten your evil? And have you forgotten the evil of your ancestors? The question that he's asking them is, have you not learned? I've done this thing in the past. Have you not learned from your past mistakes? Why are you continuing in this? Within these three questions, you see God pleading with them, like, why are you doing these things? You know the consequences for your sins. Why do you continue in them? You know, this reminds me of Proverbs 26:11, where it says, like a dog that returns to its vomit, so is a fool who returns to his folly. These are what the people are doing. They've seen what their forefathers have done, and they're doing the same thing, knowing that the consequence is going to be disaster. And because they refuse to humble themselves and turn from their past sin, this is the judgment that God said he was going to bring upon them. In verse 11 it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for harm to cut off all Judah." Let me just explain real quick what it means for God to turn his face against someone, or for God to turn his face away from someone. When we pray to God, we want to seek his face. We want to seek his favor, his direction, his blessings. That's why we seek the Lord. But for God to turn his face away or against someone is for God to turn his favor away from them, for God to turn his protection away from them, for God to turn his blessings away from them. And God turned his face against them for destruction, to destroy them. That's a very, very dangerous place to be in. But I want you to notice this. There's almost a play on words here. Look at what it says in verse 12. "I will take the remnant of Judah who have set their face to come to the land of Egypt to live, and they shall be consumed." So there's two people who have turned their face. You get the remnant and you get God. But I need to ask the question, who turned their face first? Was it the remnant or was it God? It was the remnant. The remnant had first set their face to go to Egypt, turning away from God, to doing the thing which God had told them not to do. And God said, okay, because you have turned away from me, I'm going to turn away from you. This past Monday, I was sitting at a coffee shop, and I was doing homework for one of my assignments for one of my classes at school. And as I was sitting there just reading a book, there was a couple sitting across from me at the next table. And one of the ladies said, you know, God has just completely forsaken this world. There is no way that he is present. There's no way that he's active. There's just too much sin, suffering, and everything. It's like, it's crazy. God's just not here. He's had to have gone off to some distant universe and restarted everything. And at first, I'm just sitting here like, I'm going to just let that go. And then I'm thinking, I should probably say something. And as I'm praying, Lord, how do I respond to something like that? Jeremiah 44 is what he was showing me. And I leaned over and I asked her, hey, I heard you say that God has forsaken this world. Do you mind if I share my view on that? And what I told her in that moment was, what if it's not that God has forsaken us, but it's that we have forsaken God? And everything that we're seeing now in this world is a result of our faults. Because we have forsaken him, he has forsaken us. And I think that's exactly what's going on in this passage here. The people have turned their face against God to go to Egypt, which God told them not to go, by the way. He told them to remain in the land where they were. And because of their disobedience, God said, all right, I'm going to set my face against you for disaster. And the disaster that he's going to bring about is the same thing that he told them that he was going to do. Turn back to chapter 42, just two chapters back, and read with me what it says. Chapter 42, starting in verse 13. But if you say, we will not remain in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, and saying, no, we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall not see war, or hear the sound of the trumpet, or be hungry for bread, and we will dwell there. Then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. If you set your face to enter Egypt and go to live there, then the sword that you fear shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine of which you are afraid shall follow close after you to Egypt. And there you shall die. All the men who set their face to go to Egypt to live there shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. They shall have no remnant or survivor from the disaster that I will bring upon them. They knew the consequences of their actions if they were to go to Egypt, yet they chose to do what they wanted. God told them, if you would stay in your land, I will bless you, and I will build you up. By the way, which is tremendous grace, because first he had told them, go to exile to Babylon, and when they refused, he extended more grace to them, saying, here, I'm going to be merciful to you. Stay in this land, and I will build you up. Yet again, they rejected his offer, and they did what they wanted. I think there's three practical applications that we can pull from this message, from these three elements of Judah's past sin, the remnant's present sin, and God's future judgment. One, the first application is, don't persist in your sins of the past. If you're a believer and Christ has saved you, why would you persist in the things that God has saved you from? Why would you continue in the things that God has rescued you from, what he has rescued you out of? In Ephesians 4:20, it talks about, put off your old self with the works of the flesh and put on the new self, being renewed in the Spirit of God. So if you're a believer, why would you continue in these past mistakes when you could walk in the newness of life? I think the second application we could pull from this is, don't continue in your present sin. Yes, as believers, we're not perfect. We will still make mistakes. But when we make mistakes, God promises us that he will have grace on us. This talked about this in Romans 6:1. Here's the question. Though we are believers, though we make mistakes, should we continue sinning so that grace may abound? No, by no means. How can we, who have died to sin, act as if we still live in it? So if you're a believer and you're still struggling with sin, take that to Christ. Bring it to him. Let him deal with that in you. But don't persist in it. Don't be like these people who are being complacent in their sins that they were committing. And I think the third application that we should pull from this message is don't go to Egypt. I'm not talking about geographical Egypt. I'm talking about your spiritual or your physical Egypt. In the sense of don't try to fix your spiritual or your physical situation with a man-made solution. Instead, take it to the one who has the answers. This remnant was trying to fix their immediate situation of, we're uncomfortable being in this land that has been destroyed. We're fearful of the king of Babylon because he may come in and destroy us. And I think what we need to do is go to the land of Egypt. Hey, Jeremiah, go pray for us, please, about this. Jeremiah prays, yeah, don't do that. The Lord said no. I think we're going to go there anyway. That's how they're responding. They have a man-made solution to their problem. Instead of taking it to the Lord and genuinely seeking his direction on how to deal with it, they decided that they were going to go to their Egypt. My challenge to you is don't go to your Egypt. Go to God. Seek his face. Seek his word. Seek what he has to say on the situation first. And then act in accordance with what he says. Don't be like the people where it talks about in verse 5 that they did not listen. But listen to what God is saying. Listen to where he is leading you and follow after it. Now, if you are the remnant of Judah who is receiving this message, the logical response would be for you to repent. Because if you're hearing that God's going to turn his face against you and completely wipe you out, the logical response would be to turn away from what you're doing and to turn back to him. But as we're going to read the people's response, they are far from logical. They are very illogical in the way that they're thinking, and their mind is just totally blinded to their sin. And their sin has blinded everything that they are doing. So let's read Jeremiah 44, 15 through 19. This is the response of the people. Then all the men who knew that their wives had made offerings to other gods, and all the women who stood by a great assembly, all the people who lived in Patharos in the land of Egypt, answered Jeremiah. As for the word you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. But we will do everything that we have vowed, making offerings to the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings to her, as we did both we and our fathers, our kings and our officials in the city of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and prospered and saw no disaster. But since we left off making offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. And the woman said, when we made offerings to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, was it without our husband's approval that we made cakes for her, bearing her image, and poured out drink offerings to her? I want you to imagine for a second that you're driving down the road in your vehicle. And as you're driving, you pass a sign. It's a yellow sign that says, warning, road ends, cliff ahead, 5 miles. But you keep driving. You get a little bit further down the road, you see another sign. This time it has a little bit of flashing lights on it. Warning, cliff ahead, 3 miles. You decide, instead of turning around, you're going to step on the accelerator a little bit more. So you do. And you drive a little bit further. And you see a lot more flashing lights. Warning. Cliff ahead. 2 miles. Turn around. But you're so indignant at this point that you're like, you're going to keep on going headlong. So you put the pedal to the metal. Before you know it, the next sign you see is warning. Cliff ahead. 1,000 feet. And without thinking twice, you keep on going. Plunge yourself 2,000 feet down a ravine into destruction. This is exactly what the nation of Judah is doing. God sent Jeremiah to be that warning sign. Hey, danger ahead. Turn around. But they refuse to. And they're so blinded to their sin that they will not listen to anything that Jeremiah says. Look at what it says in verse 16. As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. What a downright rejection of God's word. But notice this response isn't anything new from these people. We saw it in verse 5, and you even see this same response given in just the previous chapter. Go ahead, turn to Jeremiah 43. Jeremiah 43, verses 2 and 3. This is the response of the people when Jeremiah first gave them the word of not going to Egypt. They said, Azariah the son of Hoshaiah and Johanan the son of Kareah and all the insolent men said to Jeremiah, you are telling a lie. The Lord our God did not send you to say, do not go to Egypt to live there. But Baruch the son of Neriah has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may kill us or take us into exile in Babylon. So Johanan the son of Kareah and all the commanders of the forces and all the people did not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. These people, same thing in Jeremiah 44, have not humbled themselves. The indictment that God gave them in verse 10, that they have not humbled themselves, they're continuing to not humble themselves. But in verse 17, they're doubling down on their sin. Verse 17, they say, but we will do everything that we have vowed, making offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, as we have did, both we and our fathers, our kings and our officials in the city of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. So notice this real quick. They actually recognize that their fathers, that their kings, their officials had done the same thing. And instead of turning away from it, knowing that all of them were just destroyed, they're like, yeah, we know. We're going to do it. Their response is very short and it's very punchy. It's, we're not going to listen to you. We're going to keep on doing what we want to do. And in verse 15 and in verse 19, we see just how prevalent this sin is in their culture. In verse 15, it talks about how the women are making offerings to these gods. And in verse 19, it talks about how the men were giving approval to these offerings. It was a whole family ordeal. And a matter of fact, we actually see the same thing happening earlier on in Jeremiah. Go ahead, turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. This is the temple sermon that Jeremiah is preaching. And this same sin is being addressed in this sermon many years earlier. Jeremiah 7, verse 18, it says, the children gather wood, the fathers kindle fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. This whole thing is a whole family ordeal. Like, the whole culture is just so perverted that they are, one, ignoring God, but they're all willingly participating in the sin. And I want you to also want you to see how illogical they are with why they had faced disaster in the past. They're attributing the fact that Judah was destroyed to the fact that they had at one point stopped making offerings to the Queen of Heaven. Look at what it says in verse 18. It says, but since we left off making offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. Earlier on in verse 17, it says, for then, when they were doing these sacrifices, we had plenty of food and prospered and saw no disaster. The truth is, the only thing that they had plenty of was judgment. They only had plenty of judgment. That was the only thing they had plenty of. And when it's talking about when they stopped making sacrifices, it's most likely referring to the time when Josiah came into the land and made reforms and did away with all the idol worship. But they're saying, look, the times that we were worshiping idols were better than the times when we were worshiping God. That's a very scary place to be in. That's what sin does to us. It blinds us to the reality of what's going on. Even like years earlier, Judah was destroyed because of this same thing, but now they're just completely ignoring it, saying, yeah, they're unrelated, have nothing to do with each other. And I think this needs to serve as a warning to us that if we find ourselves responding to God in the same way that these people responded to him, saying, we will not listen, we're in a very dangerous spot, and we are treading on very dangerous ground. We need to heed the warnings that God has given us, and we need to turn away from our sin, from our disobedience, and from our idolatry. The main sin being addressed here is the fact that they have went after other gods. They have put something on the throne of their life that was not God. And for us, an idol is anything that we put on the throne of our life that isn't God. Now, in our culture, idolatry might not manifest in the way of people bowing down to idols. But idolatry for us in our culture manifests in what we give our time and attention to. What consumes us with our time and attention. And for some of us, that may be our jobs. It may be our careers. Maybe our hobbies. Maybe sports or going to sporting events. The things that we let consume us and that we dedicate our time to over God are idols in our lives. And we need to put those to death. Some of us prioritize success over obedience to God. Some of us prioritize money over integrity and righteous living. Some of us idolize approval over living a godly life. When avoiding discomfort becomes more important than obedience, then comfort has become an idol in our lives. And we saw that play out in chapter 42 and 43. They were uncomfortable and they wanted comfort, so they disobeyed God. Whatever we put on the throne of our life, whatever we give our time and our attention to, those are the things that we worship. And if it's not God, then it's an idol, and it's idolatry. And God's judgment will be upon it. But this doesn't happen overnight. The things that these people were giving approval to didn't just happen overnight. They didn't become so blind to their sin overnight. It all began with gradual compromises along the way. You know what? I'm going to skip reading my Bible today. Next day. Well, I didn't do it yesterday. What's the point of doing it today? Whole week passed by. You know, I don't feel like going to church today. I'm just going to skip out on that. And before you know it, you can't tell the difference between yourself and the person who's living in the world. It all starts with just small little compromises. The people compromised on the word that God had told them then, and they're compromising on the word that God has told them now. And the challenge that I want to give to us is not to compromise on God's word. If you know what is right, then we need to do it. We should not be like the people who knew what was right and refused to do it. If we do find ourselves compromising on God's word, we may find ourselves in a very similar spot as the people of Judah. And this is the message that Jeremiah and God is going to give to the people of Judah in response to what they have said. Read with me Jeremiah 44, verses 20 through 23. This is Jeremiah's response to the people and what they said. Then Jeremiah said to all the people, men and women, all people who had given him this answer, as for the offering that you offered in the city of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your officials, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? Did it not come into his mind? The Lord can no longer bear your evil deeds and the abominations that you committed. Therefore, your land has become a desolation and a waste and a curse without inhabitants as at this day. It is because you made offerings and because you sinned against the Lord and did not obey the voice of the Lord or walk in his way and in his statutes and in his testimonies that this disaster has come upon you as at this day. Jeremiah here is correcting their logic. They said disaster has come upon them because they had stopped making offerings to the Queen of Heaven. Jeremiah is saying, no, the whole reason that this destruction has come upon you is because of your idolatry and going to make sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven. I want to highlight what Jeremiah says in verse 22. He says, the Lord can no longer bear your evil deeds and the abomination that you had committed. Essentially, to paraphrase what Jeremiah is saying is, the Lord can no longer bear your sin. Remember, Jeremiah has been a prophet to these people for 40 years, addressing the same issue for 40 years. And for 40 years, he's been met with the response of, "We will not listen." Is God a gracious God? Yes, he is. But is God a just God? Yes, he is. And for these people, God had been offering grace, but that time of grace had expired for them. And God brought about his judgment to them. And as we're going to read in just a second, God was done trying to get these people to listen. He was ready to pour out his wrath. So let's think about that for us practically in our life. God is extending grace to us every day of our lives. And if we are constantly refusing him, refusing his grace, destruction is going to come for us eventually. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed to make it home today. So the fact that you're sitting here in this room with breath in your lungs is a sign that God has grace upon you, especially if you're not a believer. Because if you're not a believer, you're still under God's wrath. And if you're sitting here with breath in your lungs, God is still showing you grace. But you never know when you're going to take your final breath here on this earth. And that grace will expire. In verse 23, Jeremiah highlights the reason, once again, why the people was destroyed and why they're going to be destroyed. Verse 23, "It is because you made offerings and because you sinned against the Lord and did not obey the voice of the Lord or walk in his law and in his statutes and in his testimonies that this disaster has happened to you as at this day." They wouldn't listen. And the danger was they were ignoring God. The danger for us is when we ignore God for so long, that warning starts to grow dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer until we can't even hear it anymore. So if God's calling you today, heed his warning. Answer his warning. Don't ignore his grace. Let's see how God responds to the remnant of Judah. And remember, this is the very last words that the remnant of Judah hears. This is the last word to the nation of Judah through Jeremiah. And it's a message of judgment. Verse 24. "Jeremiah said to all the people and all the women, 'Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who are in the land of Egypt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you and your wives have declared with your mouths and have fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform all our vows that we have made to make offerings to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings to her.'" Listen to what he says. "Then confirm your vows and perform your vows. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be invoked by the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, as the Lord God lives. Verse 27, behold, I am watching over them for disaster and not for good. All the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by famine until there is an end of them. And those who escape the sword shall return from the land of Egypt to the land of Judah. And those who escape the sword shall return from the land of Egypt to the land of Judah, few in number. And all the remnant of Judah who come to the land of Egypt to live shall know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. This shall be a sign to you, declares the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, in order that you may know that my word will surely stand against you for harm. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies, and into the hand of those who seek his life, as I have given Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who was his enemy and sought his life." This message is a very weighty message that God has given to the people of Israel, and it really needs to serve as a warning to all of us. In verse 25, notice what he says. "Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, you and your wives have declared with your mouths and have fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have made to make offerings to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings to her." God says, then confirm your vows and perform your vows. This is an example of God giving a people over into their sin. Essentially, he says, you want to continue in what you're doing? Fine then, go ahead. But know for certain that I'm going to destroy you because of it. And this is exactly what came to mind when I was talking with this lady at the coffee shop. It's not God who's forsaken us. It's us who have forsaken God. Because we have forsaken him, he's going to forsake us like he has this people now. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 1. Because Romans 1 actually explains this perfectly of what is going on. When a people persistently and consciously refuse to listen to God, God gives them over to their sin and says, go on right ahead. Romans 1, verses 18 through 25, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. That's what the sin of the Judah was. Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up into the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever and ever. Amen. God has extended grace to them time and time again. Since they persistently refused it, he told them, fine, go on in your sin. But know that this judgment that I've been pronouncing against you, know for certain that this judgment is about to come, and you will be destroyed. Verse 27, he tells them that I am watching over you for disaster and not for good. If you remember back what he says in Jeremiah 29:11, it's one of the most quoted scriptures out of context a lot of times. But when he's talking to the Judean remnant that was exiled to Babylon, he says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. That's because they were obedient in going to exile to Babylon. These people, because of their disobedience, are receiving the reverse of Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. They're not for good, and they're for your destruction, and you will be consumed by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Sin has consequences, and they are disastrous consequences. Now, if you're sitting here today and you're asking the question, and you're not a believer, and you're asking the question of, am I too far gone? Has God handed me over to my sin? If you're sitting here in this room and you're still breathing, the answer is no. God is still extending grace to you. But you don't know when that period of grace is going to expire. So the invitation to you would be to turn. Don't be like the people of Judah who have refused to turn from their sin. The invitation to you is to turn to him in repentance so that you can experience life. Now, I want to end today by looking at chapter 45 of Jeremiah. And we're going to see that this message that God gives to Baruch is a very different message than the one that he has presented to the remnant that has refused to listen to him. Chronologically, chapter 45 takes place over around chapter 36, where Baruch was being the scribe for Jeremiah, writing out the word of the law for Jehoiakim. So let's read what it says in Jeremiah 45. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he wrote these words in a book at the dictation of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch, you said, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning, and I find no rest. Thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I am breaking down, and what I have planted I am plucking up. That is the whole land. And do not seek great things, do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. For behold, I am bringing disaster upon all flesh, declares the Lord. But listen to the promise that he gives to Baruch. But I will give you your life as a prize of war in all the places to which you may go. Two messages, one God. A message of judgment for disobedience and a message of life for Baruch's faithful obedience. You know, this is the same message that God has been giving to the nation of Israel all the way since the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 30. He gives them two options. You don't have to turn there. I'll go ahead and read what it says. In Deuteronomy 30, verses 15, he says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your hearts turn away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offsprings may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. The two messages that God has been giving Judah and Israel is the same message that he's giving to us. And we have one or two responses. It's either going to be respond to him in faithfulness, and like Baruch, he will give you life, or respond to him in disobedience, like the nation and the remnant of Judah, and he will destroy you. My challenge for us this morning is pretty simple. If you are a believer and you have placed your faith in Christ, I simply want to challenge you. One, don't be like the remnant of Judah who has disobeyed God's word, who refuses to listen. I want to challenge you to be a people who will listen to what God says. And like Baruch, even though you may face some trials or some difficulties in your life, and things might not all be sunshine, rainbows, gumdrops, and lollipops, I want to challenge you to be faithful. Because the promise that we all have as believers, as he talks about, as God talks about in Matthew 28:18-20, this should bring some good comfort to us. Behold, all authority on heaven and earth has been given unto me. He holds all the authority. And in light of that authority, he says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Here's the promise. And behold, I will be with you always to the ends of the age. If you have Christ in you, take comfort in the fact that he is with you. And he holds all authority in this world. Will you face trials? Yes, we will face trials. And I wish I could stand up here and tell you that if you have Christ in your life, you're not going to face any difficulties. But that's simply not true. Look at the life of Jeremiah. He's a man who's faithful to God's word, and he faced opposition and trials daily. And in our culture that's idolatrous and that is rebelling and that is refusing to listen to God's word, we will face opposition. But my challenge is to be like Baruch. Be a person who remains faithful to God, and he will promise, and he promises that you will have life, and that his presence will be with you. Now to the unbeliever in the room, I hope that this message has served as a warning to you. And it's a warning to turn away from your sin. Don't be like the people who have heard God's word and have hardened your heart and turned away from it. But here God's grace is being extended to you. He's calling you to return. He's calling you to repent, and he wants you to repent so that he can offer you grace. But if you choose to remain in your sin and to continue running headlong into it, he will give you over to it. He will give you over to it, and you will face destruction. So in a second, we're going to enter into a time of response, and I just want to encourage you to respond however the Lord has led you, whether that's in repentance of sin and turning to him, if it's in confession of maybe you have an idol in your life and you need to turn away from it and turn back to God. I would like to invite you to do that. Or maybe it's in light of this message and just the knowledge that Christ is going to be with you in this life, even though we face difficulties and trials. If your response is in adoration and worship, then I'd like to adore you. I would like to encourage you to adore the Almighty King and respond in worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for just your grace you have extended to us. At one point, we all have been like this nation, this remnant of Judah, Lord. We have refused to listen to you. But Lord, we are so grateful for your grace and the fact that you have offered us a way to have a relationship with you through the sacrifice of Christ. That you looked down on us, even that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us and gave us an opportunity to have life found in you. I pray that we would not turn away, that we would not refuse to. I pray that we wouldn't refuse to listen, Lord. But I pray that when you speak to us, we would be attentive, that we would obey your word. And I pray that in the midst of a rebellious culture, a rebellious and idolatrous culture, Lord, I pray that much like Baruch, we would remain faithful and we would follow after you, Lord, in every area of our life. We pray these things in Christ's name. As we enter to this time of response, there'll be people here at the floor to receive you if you need prayer, but I'd encourage you to respond to the Lord however he's placed on your heart.